Hey, thanks for our fellowship as here in chapter 3, verse 8 of Peter. He begins a session that addresses now the saints corporately. That's brought out in the opening phrase here to sum up in part. Secondarily, that phrase indicates that Peter is drawing off his previous teaching, the verses preceding these verses, in summation or conclusion. And that conclusion is that the compatible partner of grace that underwrites one's orientation to authority in life, with God as ultimate authority, by extending application towards those who are antagonistic of any potential party volition, that the partner peace is the expected result. And as we saw in the previous verses, part of the reason that application in these specific areas are exhorted with respect to these believers applying it is in the event of others who may potentially be positive, as we say, state, and otherwise will repent and make the adjustments in that respect. And when that occurs, obviously, the ultimate result is peace. And understanding that peace underwrites this section provides a continuity of thought in regards to Peter continuing on here in his writing, even though the subject has changed. It is not just some sporadic, willy-nilly change in this respect. And that he here in verse 8 then gives us five adjectives that are the mechanisms for peace to exist. And the first one, as we are dealing with here, harmonious, which is literally homophon in the Greek, means of one mind or like-mindedness. And at his first on the list, notes that being like-minded is obviously an essential ingredient for unity and harmony to exist. And especially that is important with respect to the local church, corporately, in regards to our own existence. Bible doctrine is the mindedness, the like-mindedness that we are all to attain to. And obviously, while we do have our different opinions in certain areas of life, a different opinion should not be revolved around a compromise or a distortion of Bible doctrine. That is where we are to be like-minded in this respect. And this harmony and belief is also known as unity of the faith, of which the very establishment of communicative offices are given to the church for this to occur. And obviously, diversity is totally against regards to the very harmony of scriptures that they are presented, as there is no disharmony or discord among the various scriptures themselves. So that in and of itself tells us that when one orients to the scriptures, one acclimates to Bible doctrine, then the intended result of harmony should be there. And point 37, page 25 our notes, as we also noted, Godhead is unified, so should his people be in doctrine and practice. 38, like-mindedness, unity, and harmony was characteristic of the early church. The apostolic age, the early church, the church is seen to be, as we are seeing here in Peter's writings, truly oriented to the plan of God. And that's because the early Christians took the truth. And obviously not a whole lot of time in history has passed where people come in and insert their leaven in regards to it. And overall, they were of one mind in regards to apostolic teaching, and hence unity and harmony existed. Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. In a very early church, believers came under persecution, Jewish believers, from those around them, and they would go in the pot in order to support one another logistically in this regard. But obviously this came about first and foremost because they were of one heart and soul. They were all positive. And they had all one intent, and that is to survive as believers in the church. So 39, unity and likeness of goal is essential to the success of any organization or enterprise. Obviously, the world understands this principle. And for a company, a business, organization, etc., to be successful, people must pull together. They must have a goal, a defined goal, and the proper protocol, method of operation in regards to reaching that goal. And therefore, we understand in that realm, obviously, unity, likeness is essential. And so it is in regards to the existence of the church. 40, obviously, effective leadership is a key to unity. To be in position of authority means to lead in regards to these things. And a good leader, obviously, keeps their eyes focused on the goal and will not allow themselves to be distracted from it, to maintain the integrity of why the organization exists, and must provide their person as an example to others in this respect. So effective leadership is key. 41, however, this is undermined without a strong majority that will follow the leader or leaders. Obviously, a leader on his own and everybody else wants to go off their own ways, you know, they're not going to be very successful. Like the LT, the lieutenant, you know, saying, let's charge the hill. The troops go, okay, yeah, cool. You know, and he takes off and looks back and there's a guy behind him to give his support. What good does that do? There's no true unity, no likeness of goal, of commitment. That's why certain things regards to local churches, you bring it to congregations, and you know, we vote on things. The group says, you know, like-minded way, yeah, this is what we want to do. And, you know, to go out and try to accomplish something where it demands a corporate application, and you don't have the agreement and likeness of aim and goal, then generally you would table it or postpone it so these differences could be worked out. So we understand these principles, not only within the real world, but within the very organization and operation of the local church in and of itself. So 42, each individual must fall in line with the doctrine taught. Here, obviously, that which governs what we do, the ultimate authority, is Bible doctrine. So 43, the Corinthian church, as an example, was beset with divisions and dissension, having rejected in part the teaching of Paul. People take issue with the teaching. That creates division. 1 Corinthians 11:8. And the Corinthian church had that problem. They gave their ears to false teachers and otherwise distorted doctrine, a sound doctrine that Paul taught. 1 Corinthians 11:8. Wrong one. Not unusual for me. Hang on a second. Well, verse 10, in regards to the next point, Paul called them to unity. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. That's his desire, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. trust me, it's there somewhere. 11:2. 2 Corinthians. We'll take a look. Hang him if he's wrong. Let me hang me. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Are God the other churches taking wages from them to serve you? Excuse me? That's right. Anyway, anyone that knows anything in regards to the book of Corinthians recognizes that many divisions occur in regards to them. And Paul called them to unity in contrast to that. So 45, the shepherd is to deal with those that try to create dissension in the church, taking issue with the teaching or otherwise seeking to challenge his authority. That's part of the leadership responsibility, is to oversee, manage, and when dissension arises based on those who are malcontents regards to the teaching, and when it affects others in that regard, pastor is to deal with that situation as he is in charge. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So he exhorts the congregation in regards to those who want to take issue with the teaching from the pulpit. And the admonition is to separate in regards to those who are trying to push those principles down your throat. And don't give them an ear. And that's contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Titus 3:10. Titus, a shepherd himself, Paul exhorts him to reject a factious man, one who creates dissension or divisions. After first and second warning, that's pretty stern. And obviously, grace is applied. You approach the situation. Where are you coming from? Quit upsetting the sheep with regards to the situation. And you give them a second warning, or the third one, but you do what's necessary in order to sustain peace within the assembly. So 46, unity and truth is prized by God. We have this like-mindedness of Bible doctrine gains the approbation of God. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. 47, Jesus prayed for unity among his future followers. And the Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. Verse 23, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, into one, one mind, doctrinally, that the world, and spiritually, that the world may know that you did send me, you did love them, even as you did love me. So 48, unity results where positive believers are properly taught over time. And again, Ephesians 4:12-13, we looked at first class. The notes of the very purpose for communicating gifts is to bring those who obviously are positive, willing to embrace the truth, into conformity and unity of the truth of doctrine. So 49, the opposite is where believers refuse the teaching, subjecting themselves to a plethora of viewpoints. The teaching of Bible doctrine is designed to revise the divine viewpoint of life, how God thinks, how Christ would think if he was here, and as opposed to any given subject. And that's in contrast to the alternative of view in this world, which is satanic by nature. And continuing there in that Ephesians passage, as a result of attaining to the unity of the faith in verse 13, and knowledge of the synagogue to a mature man, we won't fall into the pitfall that most people are already in regarding their own lives. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So with Bible doctrine, the grace and doctrine, become like-minded with it, you become a stable believer, and not as defenseless and prone in regards to the human viewpoint, satanic bombardment of false doctrine that surrounds us in this world. Hence, your determination of what the things say and do in life will stay in line with the truth of doctrine in order for you to perform your service before God adequately. By the trickery of men, by craftiness, with regard to the scheming of deceit. And that underlines Satan and his attack against the truth with lies, distorted in any form or fashion or any level possible. He takes doctrine, he loves to take doctrine and distort it. He's called the angel of life, the human viewpoint of these things. And men fall in line in regards to his attack on God in this respect through their own negative volition and FCA in rejection of the truth. So Bible doctrine is here to protect us in this regards. And when people reject the truth, then they open themselves up to the only alternative. And that's the human viewpoint approach. That which is not in line with God's teaching. And that's the thing that you've got to constantly keep in front of you in regards to your own thinking. Being intellectually honest. It's one thing to have a weakness of the flesh. It's another thing to just not believe doctrine and go off and do your thing. If you don't believe doctrine, you'll never get cured. I mean, the weakness, you recognize your weakness, you rebound it, and you go, okay. But if you're rejecting the doctrine, then you're blindly just going off down there. Right? And until you're willing to repent at any particular item, any doctrine you want to pick in that regards that one might be rejecting, change your mind in regards to that, though, yeah, that's what God's Word says. That's what I should be doing. You won't have a hope in hell in regards to correcting your spiritual life. So 50, the Christian virtues, which are obviously brought about by the adjustments to God, our virtues are based on rebound maturity adjustment as believers. Of love and peace are indispensable adjuncts to sound teaching. Divine love, peace, obviously those two also go together, are compatible. And they're indispensable in regards to sound teaching. This was designed to produce. Ephesians 4:3, again, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Colossians 3:14. And in addition to the things listed above, all these things put on love, which is perfect bond of unity. As understanding love in regard to its biblical definition. So 51, unity is especially beneficial in a hostile environment. You know, your part of the remnant of the polytheists living in the last days. That's adhering to sound doctrine. And you have all the human viewpoint STA satanic attacks around you, trying to influence you, etc., etc. And you cannot say enough in regards to having like-minded believers to be able to fellowship and have camaraderie with in regards to continued encouragement and drive and focus on staying the course in the midst of the attacks. So, again, another benefit. You have the just the local churches and believers who truly are positive across the board in embracing the truth of Bible doctrine is, again, the fellowship and camaraderie necessary to stay the course, to encourage one another, hang in there. You know, that's just human viewpoint that's coming down your pipe there. Recognize that this is what the divine viewpoint, you know, the encouragement you get from sound of just believers. 52, the common spiritual bond amongst relationships, and obviously within churches, is the accurate teaching of Bible doctrine and the response of positive volition. As John brings out in his individualized epistles, 2 John and 3 John, to first one, 2 John to the chosen lady, the elder, that is John the Apostle, to the chosen lady. Through my love and truth, not only that I, but also all who know the truth. See, truth is center stage in regards to all this, the truth of doctrine. And this is why the relationship exists, because of truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. This is why he is communicating with this lady, because there is a bond, a like-mindedness in regards to the truth. And then he continues on in regards to this short epistle and exhortation towards her. And in warning, obviously, again, in regards to the false teachers around her. Again, he brings out the principle of grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, the catalyst in regards to the bond and the friendship that John has with this lady and her family. It's truth. God will die. And he goes on, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. That brought joy to his heart. Her kids, obviously being induced to Bible doctrine through the family. And they too have taken up the standard of doctrine in their generation. And as I stated, you know, that's what keeps churches going in longevity, is generation after generation embracing the truth. And now I ask you, lady, not as a writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So there's another definition of divine love, that your life follows the direct will of God. It's not some emotional modeling approach. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And already, obviously, in the church, there were those out there trying to persuade people otherwise regards to what their pastor was teaching them. And you never know where they may come from. They come from their own circles. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those who will actually distort the gospel to a certain extent, that for one will not ever get a clear presentation. Watch yourselves, you may not lose what we have accomplished. The divine viewpoint that is provided is all essential in regards to their divine good production in life, so that you may receive a full reward he desires to prize for. And obviously, in order for one to properly defend themselves and wash themselves, they must be in tune and remain astute and dedicated and committed to the doctrine itself. Anyone who goes on ahead, literally, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, those who may come out of her circle, her geographical circle, and he's given instruction in this regard, and they depart from the way, if you will, from the faith, does not have God. This is, he's dealing with other believers. They go off and go nephew. See. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. All the lip service that you hear, the lukewarm, nephew believers give in regard to God. Paul says, you know, does not have God. They don't have God truly. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive it into your house and do not give him a greeting. Obviously, she applied hospitality to have Bible class. And we don't apply hospitality otherwise, probably in her home. And he flat out tells her, if they're not sound in the faith, they're not bringing you the same teaching that you heard in the past, don't give them a greeting. Don't even give them a greeting. Doesn't mean you're a hateful or spiteful. In a polite way, you say, no thanks. I don't desire your company. For the one who gives them a greeting participates in his evil deeds. When you fail to stand up for the truth of Bible doctrine with regards to those who reject it, and you don't make it an issue in regard to their lives, all you're doing is condoning their actions. Implicitly by your own actions. And your failure to make doctrine the issue. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face as the preferred method of communication. That obviously, they were marked geographically and fill in the blank. This is what he had to do. That your joy may be full, the children of your chosen sister creatures. And the same thing for 3 John. So, he was able to communicate to her, write her this epistle, and the bond, and his understanding and expectation regards to his based on the fact that she has expressed and given evidence of her own positivism and embracing the truth of doctrine. And like-mindedness with him. And he has all expectation for her to carry out, you know, the situations at hand that she may face in this respect, as he's instructed. And here in 3 John, the epistle is written to one named Gaius. And again, it's John the Apostle that writes the epistle, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Again, love in truth, the spirit of truth, Bible doctrine. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brothers came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. Again, it shows you what appeals to John in regards to this person. That they're living their Christian life adjusted. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. And that is with, the way it is with any pastor, any shepherd. To know that those under their charge are applying the doctrine. See, and they are prioritizing and organizing their life in regards to all of God's directed will in this respect. Otherwise, malcontentment just brings Lupe and sorrow. Love, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers of verse 5, especially when they are strangers. Again, the hospitality. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Find hospitality appropriately to other just believers as their circus may take them through this region. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That's a Pauline privilege, by the way. Now, Paul worked with his hands, he made tents. It was because he was evangelizing phase one to new churches. He was trying to establish new churches. And he did not want to come under the same accusation of his counter false prophets, false teachers, false apostles out there going in and drilling the people for money and making money an issue. But Paul, on the other hand, expected full compliance and application and support from other already established local churches. That's what's called the Pauline principle. And others followed his example in this regard. Therefore, we ought to support such men. They're not getting support there. They're out there. They gave up, you know, their livelihoods, their homes, their job niches, security, and all this other stuff to be in the ministry. So, for those who are adjusted and organized, obviously, in this regard, they are the ones that should try to provide support, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And then he gives an instruction here in regards to one whom Gaius is sitting under, probably, in this respect, as we dealt with this epistle, and the individual communicator here, Diotrephes, is rejecting doctrine, and John wants to deal and tell Gaius the proper application as the ultimate authority in the matter. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who left to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. So this person has an obvious position of leadership, and it's not the ear of the congregations. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to the peace, which he does, maliciously maligning us with wicked words, not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brothers, and forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Somebody's gone cuckoo, a believer's gone cuckoo under their SDA and gone negative. And that's what becomes antagonistic with respect to other adjusted believers. And John's writing, this guy, don't worry about it. That's not your responsibility. You're not his authority. I am. I'll do it. See. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and the truth itself will also bear witness. You know that our witness is true. Demetrius here, by implicitly, says, well, here's a substitute if you're looking for, you need another place to go. As we brought out in regards to this, pastor goes goofy, you know, find me another pastor. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly again, the preference of face to face. We shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Friends greet you. You can greet the friends by name. So the common spiritual bond in regards to John's relationship with those two individuals which he writes epistles to is after teaching the Bible doctrine in the response to that positive volition. 53, those that walk away from the teaching were not others. 1 John 2:19. In regards to titling false teachers as types of Antichrist. And John brings out the fact that even in the early church, many Antichrists have arisen. Those who distort the gospel presentation and have left the circle of apostolic fellowship, of the sound teaching that was being provided at that point in time in local churches. And he goes on, these are believers. People think that so often that they're only dealing with unbelievers. No, they're dealing with believers. The first John was written to believers and for believers. Believers can be negative and distort and reject doctrine just as much as an unbeliever. The only thing they can't do is not believe because they believe. And he goes on to say, they went out from us. See, they were part of their circle, part of their unity of faith, originally. But they were not really of us. They did not have the positive volition that truly makes up an adjusted local church desiring to hang on with Bible doctrine, phase two, to get the prize. They got to get to, and they got to take doctrine and do their own thing with it. He said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. People walk away from Bible class are not of us. I don't care what lip service they may give otherwise. Well, that's my church now. That's my church here in Ohio, as they live someplace else. Well, why aren't you there? That's like saying, well, that's my husband lives in California and I live in New York. Well, why aren't you with your husband? Well, I have my thing I got to do. You know, he's got his thing. What kind of relationship is this? have people who have been out of class, and they'll write me and say, well, I consider you my white pastor. Well, what do you do? Why don't you come to see me? You know? And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I'm just trying to show you the ludicrous reasoning that is behind these things, according to doctrine. These people are not of us. They're not here fighting the good fight. They're off doing their own thing. See? They're not the ones who are putting up with all the suffering that we get to experience in regards to, you know, attaching ourselves to a local church that's small and in an economically deprived area of the United States. Don't put up all the BS. We got to put up with it. I live here for you guys. Myself and my wife is nothing but a bed of roses. I love it. Most people do when they're adjusting. But understand, they're not of us. And they really were not of us when they walk away. So, you know, again, the funding mentality that is out there. Because if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. They would have stuck with it. See? Not chosen to make decisions in their life that took them away from doctrine. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they're all not of us. That's your evidence. You want evidence of quality volition? It all starts in regards to one's attendance in Bible class. Having time, how long have I been bringing out this principle? Since I've been here. I know that. So there's your evidence. The true commitments in regards to the true commitments to the faith. So 54, Peter's use of this adjective, first in sequence here, like-mindedness, again, of one mind, of the same mind. Peter's use of this adjective, first in sequence, in our verse, is to emphasize that apart from truth, there can be no true unity and peace that is sponsored by God. Made by men, by others, but not by God. If you don't line up with doctrine, then you don't have true peace with God in whatever area. Obviously, some areas are a lot more important or more devastating in regards to one's spiritual life than others. But in any area, rejection of the truth. Again, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Didn't find apart from the quality of like-mindedness. The remaining mechanics of this list here of adjectives that we're looking at, the remaining mechanics are moot and fall into the human good category. The sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, humble-minded person, all those actions that one engages in, if it's apart from Bible doctrine, and adherence to sound truth, they're all moot. There's nothing but human viewpoint, human good approach regards to the plan of God. That's what Sundays do day in, day out. I can show you some damn good Sundays that will come in here and apply to sympathetically inclined and all these other adjectives that are given to us, and it's all nothing but human good because they depart from the faith. See, they depart from the faith, and they're not like-minded in regards to Bible doctrine. They're like-minded in regards to sound doctrine, that which comes from Jesus Christ. All right, 56. Now the second adjective, which is translated sympathetic, soon caught pace, is used in the Septuagint in Maccabees 13:23 to denote one that is sympathetically inclined. Sympathetically inclined, or sympathetically constituted. It's kind of natural, if you will. 57. This particular adjective indicates compassion for the distressed as brought out by the cognate verb sympatheo. We have the adjective, the verb is sympatheo in the same family, which is used in Hebrews 4:15 and 10:34. So that helps us continue to define our term so we can put in its proper context and meaning. Hebrews 4:15 for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's because he lived on this planet. And he understands and fully appreciates the evil that is pervasive on this planet and the pressure that it puts on believers and individuals. That's our high priest, Jesus Christ, who sympathized with our weaknesses. The one who has been tempted all things as we are, yet without sin. And then 10:34, so that's our cognate verb there. Hebrews 10:34, for you show sympathy to the prisoners, those who were incarcerated as political prisoners because of their stand for doctrine. And simply accept joyfully the seizure of your property in regard to your own stand for doctrine. But showing sympathy to the prisoner, that means that it was system, if at all possible, things of that nature. So there's the verb used. 58. Here, it includes sensitivity to the whole range of emotions and sentiments that others may encounter in their trials of life, good or bad. Those basically kind of emphasize really bad things. 59. This term can be summed up in Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 12:26. The same line of thought was brought out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:26 in regards to the members of the congregation, members of the local body. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this looks at, if you will, a camaraderie of appreciation for the individual sitting next to you in regards to their very niche on doctrine, along with your own. And it can be applied in regards to testing, as we might say, bad things that happen, or even blessing in regards to good things that happen to believers. 60, it emphasizes a like reaction. This is the main emphasis behind this term. It emphasizes a like reaction to another member of the royal family and what they may experience in their stand for the truth. 61, this adjective complements the previous idea of being of one mind. You're like-minded, so therefore you have an appreciation for another person's gift on the glory road in their Christian walk and what they go through, whether it is testing or whether it is blessing. And you will rejoice or you will empathize otherwise in regards to their situation, but you're sympathetic on both terms, on both sides. 62, now the third adjective, brotherly, which is Philadelphians, has a cognate of Philadelphia, which we saw used in Peter back in chapter 1, verse 22, there to indicate brotherly love. If you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for and sincere love of the brothers, that's Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Love for the brothers. So we saw the cognate of that one, even though it's only used one, this one's only used one time here in the New Testament. We saw its cognate used back in 1:22. Indicate brotherly love and what that would imply. So 63, the cognate term emphasizes true Christian love for fellow believers under the concept of divine love, as we know. So 64, now in the Septuagint, our term is used to emphasize the close-knit unity, a sibling relationship in association with the placement of souls within a particular family. The body's all born in one family, well, they're all given souls. And this term is used in conjunction with the placement of that soul. And I wrote it out for you here in 4 Maccabees 13:21. And having been brought forth at equal intervals in regards to their birth, the brothers, and having sucked milk from the same fountains, hence their brotherly souls. That's Philadelphos, our term, used with the suke, soul, are reared up lovingly together. to know that the soul and the body go together, and that's what provides life. So 65, now Peter's use of the term here is to emphasize the compatibility that comes from our spiritual heritage and likeness of positive volition. Obviously, that comes through the adjustments. But here, the real emphasis is on the soul itself. The kindred spirit. The likeness of spirit, if you want to go that direction. So the kindness of soul. That people are positive. And their positive volition is evidence because they desire and earnestly seek and commit themselves to their NTR and understand the Bible doctrine and apply it in their Christian life. This includes the endearment and camaraderie we are to have with one another because of our positive volition. That's what determines fellowship, the true fellowship among individuals, is like positive volition. Verse 67, instrumental to harmony within the church, is a product of the filling of the Holy Spirit, divine love or brotherly love, in close association with each other with all due respect for like positive volition. Again, we're all positive. Our positive volition, we want to get the prize. We're seeking God. We want to know the truth. This is our primary purpose and aim and goal of life, like-mindedly, but that's a positive volition. And hence, we are soulishly kindred spirits because of our positive volition. That's what brings us all together. For whatever reason, why we ended up here, etc., whatever story you can tell, why you're on doctrine, even if you were born into it. We're all here together because of that positive volition and the desire to be and to hear the truth. So 68, this application of being brotherly comes from the mental attitude expressing itself in any number of ways. A matter of passing words, applications, in a number of ways to express, hey, you're my bro or you're my sister in Christ and on doctrine and I'm glad you're positive. So, commitment to doctrine is encouraging, whatever. So it can come out in a number of ways. You probably think of more ways than I can. 69, the glue that binds this brotherly adhesiveness, a positive volition, is the like-mindedness of Bible doctrine. Brings you together, and it's what holds you together. When people start becoming unlike-minded in regard to doctrine, division occurs. And if it goes far enough, those who were of us were not really of us. They'll walk away from us. As we have seen people do many times in the past. Now the fourth adjective, point 70, kind-hearted, is used here in Ephesians 4:32 in the context of kindness and attitude towards one another. And got a few minutes left. It's a good place to cut off, even though I don't have that much. We've definitely run over. So we'll just finish this up for Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.